happy Valentine's Day. In case, you know, I know Tasha said it before, let me make sure I say it. Happy Valentine's Day. It reminds me of a story I was reading this past week by a pastor and author named John Ortberg. He was talking about he and his wife went and learned how to fly fish together. Now, that's a great idea. Those of you who are married, learning new things together helps you just become closer to one another, more intimate. Christina tried to do that the other day with us. She tried to teach me how to do puzzles. And so she bought this puzzle that was like this big. And I mean, I'm 50 now. I couldn't see the pieces. So I'm like, this is useless. I can see which ones have flat edges and I can help you with the edges. But I guess I could have gotten a pair of readers and then been useful. But anyway, it's good to learn new things. So John Ortberg and his wife, they took lessons in fly fishing. And he said they got there and the leaders, the guides, they said, here's what you need to know. To catch a fish, you got to think like a fish. And he said, here's the way a fish thinks. A fish thinks about maximum gratification of their appetite with minimum expenditure of energy. So to a fish, life is this. See a fly, want a fly, eat a fly. That's it. That's life for a fish. A rainbow trout never stops and thinks, you know, I wonder if this is really what my life is supposed to be. You know, they never do that. A girl carp never says to a boy carp, you know, I don't think you're as committed to our relationship as I am. I think you just like me for my scales. That doesn't happen in the fish world. Fish are just a collection of appetites. Mouth, stomach, eyes. That's it. And he says, while we were in the water, I was struck by how dumb fish are. And he's like, as I'm sitting there casting this lure out there, I'm thinking to myself, here you go, dummies, swallow this thing. It's not the real thing. It's a lure. It's fake. There's a hook in it. You know, it's going to trap you, and I'm going to reel you in, and I'm going to eat you later, but here you go. Chomp away. And he said, you know, once you're hooked, it's just a matter of time before your enemy reels you in. And he said, you'd think the fish would look around at all their other fish friends who go for a lure and then suddenly fly up out of the water and into the sky. You'd think they would notice that, he said, and then just not go for the lures anymore. And you know, Louie over there, he bit that lure and he hasn't come back in days. They don't do that. They don't figure it out. Fish, he says, they may hang out in schools, but they never learn anything. Yeah, that was a little corny, wasn't it? But then he ends with this. He says, aren't you glad that we're smarter than that? And it's funny because we're not. We're not. We all fall for the bait of temptation regularly. We chase the lures and we get hooked and we get yanked out. This is what temptation is. Temptation is an empty promise with a deadly ending. That's what temptation is. And we all struggle with it. And so we're going to spend these next few weeks talking about temptation. Some of you are painfully aware right now of a temptation in your life that you wrestle with. And you've wrestled with maybe for years and years. And you don't ever get past it. And you wonder why. You can feel it's like pulling you out of the water. And you're not ending it. It's not going away. It's staying there. And you keep chasing it and chasing it and chasing it. Even more dangerously, some of you may be sitting here saying, I don't really feel tempted that often. If that's the case, then there's one or two possibilities. You're a saint, which probably isn't true, or you've already been hooked by a temptation, yanked out of the water, and thrown into, sometimes fishermen, they have a bucket of water on their boat, and they throw the fish in there so they stay alive until they're ready to chop their heads off and cook them and eat them. So maybe it is that you've already bought that lure, you bit into it, you got hooked, you got yanked out, and now you're just in the bucket waiting to die. And it feels like, hey, my buddies are still here. I mean, it's still in the water, but you're not. You're not. You're in a dangerous place. We need to learn how to deal with temptation. So today and the next couple weeks, we're going to look at Jesus' encounter with temptation in the wilderness. This is not the only time Jesus faced temptation. Some people think that because this is a story that's described as the temptation of Jesus. There, Jesus was tempted throughout his whole life. But here we see a focused view of what the temptation Jesus endured was like and how he dealt with it. And from it, we're going to learn some things about how you and I can deal with temptation. It happens right at the beginning of his ministry, before he calls the disciples. Jesus, it says, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 4. So turn there if you want. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, we're going to look at today. It's in the notes in our app if you're following along there, or you can go on the screen or use your own Bible. That's always good to do. And let's read together this first of the three temptations that we're going to focus on. And again, some of you have read these and read this story hundreds of times in your life. And if that's the case, then let me invite you today to look at it fresh and learn something new from Jesus, maybe something you haven't seen before. And for those of you who are new, who have never heard it before, well, here's a great chance for you to learn about how to deal with temptation. This is what it says in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. There are three things we're going to learn or try and extrapolate from this passage today and observe from this passage. We're going to learn what temptation is not. We're going to learn what temptation is all about. And we're going to learn a fundamental way to deal with temptation that we often forget about sometimes. So that's what we're going to focus on today. So let's start with the first thing, what temptation is not. And here's how I describe this one. Into every life, a little temptation must fall. Some of you who are older will remember a song, into every life a little rain must fall. Because all of us experience rain, right? And all of us experience temptation. It is not a sin to be tempted. Some of you need to hear that this morning. It is not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. Jesus was led into this moment of temptation by the Holy Spirit. His appetite for food wasn't bad. Jesus was incredibly hungry. I don't know how many of you have ever not eaten for 40 days, but could you imagine what that would be like and how you might feel if you hadn't eaten food for 40 days, right? So Jesus is weak and he's hungry and that appetite is strong and it's not a sin to have an appetite. It's not a sin to be tempted to say, you know what? If I'm able to turn that stone into bread, you know what? I could do that and then I could eat. It's not a sin to have that thought. We have many appetites as human beings. Food is one of the basic ones. We're way more complex than fish. We have a whole myriad of appetites, and every one of them is a target area for temptation, where that appetite can get out of whack. There's one model for appetites and human needs that was put together by a psychologist named Abraham Maslow. And it's become very popular, in particular, the last century. It's called Maslow's Hierarchy of Human Needs. And it goes like this. This is what the pyramid looks like. At the very bottom, what we all absolutely must have to survive is this physiological stuff. Air, water, food, right? That's the stuff that's essential to existence. Then he goes to safety. We all need to feel a sense of security, have a job to do, resources, health, property. We need that too. And then he goes up a level from there. Like once you've got those two, now you start to want, you know, even more than that. Love, belonging, friendship, family, relationships, all of that. And then once you have that, you know, you really take that next step. Your goal is going to be, there's going to be things you want that go up another level to esteem, where people respect you and you have your own self-esteem and you have status and acknowledgement, recognition and all of that stuff, freedom to do what you want. And all of it culminates in this, you know, place where, you know, he would say, this is where you're able to really be fully human, when you reach this self-actualization place where you are all you could be. You're becoming the most that a person could be. Like this is how this psychologist describes it. And people debate about which ones go where. Here's the reason why I'm showing this to you. All of these appetites, which are part of what it means to be human, the complexity of being human, every one of these appetites is an area where you and I can be tempted to get that appetite out of place and elevate it to a place where it does not go. Here's what the Bible says in James. This is Jesus' brother writes these words. He says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So temptation is the lure that starts with our desires, and those desires are part of who we are. But temptation is the lure to take that desire and to turn it into something sinful, to meet that desire, that appetite, with something in a way that is sinful, it doesn't match God, to respond to God-given needs and appetites in ungodly ways. And when we do that, that's when sin is born and begins to devour us and pick our bones. It leads us to death. And so here's why this first observation is really important, that it is not a sin to be tempted. Because some of us, when you have a thought, some of you wrestle with your thoughts, right? You just have a thought come to your mind that, you know, what would happen if I punch that guy in the face while you're on the bus? Anybody ever had a thought like that? If you're honest, what would happen if I just, you know, stole this thing from work today? I mean, no one's noticing, no one's watching. What's the big deal? Like these thoughts that will just pop into your mind. You're like, oh my gosh, why would I think that? And much, much worse things probably pop into your minds. And here's what can happen. You and I, you can have that thought. You can have that idea. Maybe it's even a fear. And you're like, why is that in my head? Why did that get there? And you can begin to feel bad or guilty or ashamed that it popped into your head. And then what can happen is you and I can take that guilt and that shame and treat it as though it was a failure. Just to have the temptation pop in your mind is a failure. And when you feel that way, when you feel guilty for having been tempted, then you're just a short step away from giving up and saying, well, I've already blown it. I might as well go do the thing because of the guilt and shame. Have any of you ever experienced that where you're already feeling guilty and you just give in and go the whole way? And so that's the danger of this, of thinking that to be tempted is a sin. To think you failed already when you're tempted is wrong, and it can lead you to then behave wrongly and just to give in. It can become an excuse for giving in. Oh, I've already blown it, might as well blow it all the way. No, it's not a sin to be tempted. We should expect temptation, expect to be lured to respond to our God-given appetites in ungodly ways. Expect that to happen. So some temptation's not a sin. It becomes a sin when we try to meet that need in a wrong way, an ungodly way, or elevate that appetite so it's more than God. And that takes us to the next part, which is, okay, so what is temptation about then? And here's what I would say about that. From what we see here with Jesus, and this is something we get confused about a lot, temptation is not a test of your strength. We often talk about temptation in and use power words around it. You know, I need more willpower. I need more strength. You know, it took every ounce of energy I had to resist that temptation. It took every ounce of energy I had not to eat that, not to look at that, not to say that, not to do that. It took all my strength to resist that temptation. We often use those words, but I don't see any of that here in Jesus' encounter with the devil and with this temptation. I see Jesus actually in a moment of incredible weakness. Imagine 40 days without food. Incredible weakness, incredible exhaustion. Everything about his body is weak. This is a horrible time for temptation to come when you're tired and hungry. That's when most of us fail, when we're tired and hungry. It's like, please, can we schedule this for another time when I'm feeling a little better? But no, the whole nature of temptation is it attacks us where we are weak. And if we then treat it like it's a power game and try and fight back out of our weakness, we fail every time. And it's a huge mistake to think it's a power game. Jesus doesn't treat it like a power game. The devil's temptation tries to lure him into that. Hey, if you're the Son of God, well then, you obviously have the strength and the power to turn these stones into bread. Why don't you just go ahead and do it? God doesn't really want you to starve to death, does he? You've got the power to do it. Do it. Jesus ignores all that. And Jesus doesn't respond by saying, Nope, I'm going to muster up the strength to resist that. Nope, devil, my willpower is against you. Nope, forget it. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to think about something else. I'm going to think about, nope, that's food. Nope, that's food. What am I going to think about? I got to find something else to think about. He doesn't do any of that stuff where he tries to become strong in the face of temptation. Instead, what Jesus does is he turns to God's word and he quotes it. He quotes from Deuteronomy. He quotes from a passage of scripture where Moses is reminding God's people of their failure and how they allowed their appetites to take precedence over God, and how God provided for them even in the midst of that, so they would learn that their appetite for God needs to take priority. And this is the context of what Jesus quotes. He only quotes one small piece of it, but this is the context of it from Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 3. Moses writes, "Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years." Yeah, there's a connection between the 40 years in the wilderness for them and the 40 days for Jesus. All right, "humbling you," he says. He was testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. "Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously you had never heard about or known about. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone," that's what Jesus quoted, "but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That's Jesus' response to this. Not, "Nope, I'm strong enough to not do it." His response is to quote God's word. And that passage of scripture is all about this thing. It's about dependence on God above everything else. Depending on God above everything else. Trusting him to supply our needs and meet the appetites he's given us in the ways he has created for us to meet those appetites. Trusting him for that. And so I'm gonna look to him to show me how to meet my appetites, whatever they may be. It's trusting God about above everything else. And so we learn from Jesus when it comes to temptation, it is not a test of our strength. It is a test of our dependence on God. And so when you come to that moment and your appetites are being attacked, and you're like, "Oh no, I've got, you know, this pyramid of appetites, and they're all I'm being tempted by all of them in so many different ways." Remember, there was a greater appetite that Maslow missed, that he didn't even list on the pyramid, that sits below each and all of those things, that is really foundational and fundamental to our existence. And that is our need for God. We need God more than we need bread. We need God more than we need air or water. And that's a crazy idea to wrap your mind around. Try not breathing for a minute. And as you're doing it, say, "I need God more than breath. I need God more than breath." It might be easy for the first 10 seconds, 20 seconds. You get 40 seconds in, it starts to feel like a real chore. But maybe that's a good way to remind ourselves and train ourselves. I need God even more than I need this breath. That's Jesus' point. We learn from Jesus that the purpose of temptation is to drive a wedge between us and God. That's the point. Not to just humiliate us or shame us or anything else. It's to drive a wedge between us and God, to get us treating some other appetite as though it's more important than God, or chasing our appetites in ways that don't honor God. So when you encounter temptation, don't fall for the lie that it's about your willpower. If I just have stronger willpower, then I'll be able to deal with some stuff. Because having stronger willpower seems like a great idea until your will turns and desires something bad, right? Now what is your willpower going to do for you? Now it just turns into a monster. So the key to resisting temptation is not to grow a stronger will. It's to grow a stronger dependence on God. Not on my willpower to save me. Not on my power. It never will. But it's to grow that dependence on God through prayer, through worship, through studying his word, through reflection, through serving, do all these things to develop a relationship where I am closer to God, where I am depending on him more and aware of that dependence. And then temptation's still going to come. It's not going to go away because temptation falls into each of our lives. But as our desire for God grows, you and I will then encounter moments where you might have cravings that are like 40 days without food type of craving. Imagine the strength of that craving, right? 40 days without food, imagine how strong that craving is. You and I can encounter temptations that are that strong, cravings that strong, and still desire God more. Imagine after 40 days without food, still wanting God more. Imagine after a minute or two without breathing, still wanting God more. It's not a sin to be tempted. Temptation is not a test of your strength. It's a test of your dependence on God. So now, okay, what do we do to deal with it? What's the fundamental lesson here that you and I can take home and say, okay, here's how I'm going to begin to deal with temptation? And it's something your mom probably told you when you were a kid. Here's how I would word it. Hopefully this will help you remember it. Stop playing with your food. You ever hear that before? Stop playing with your food. Stop playing with temptation. Notice what Jesus does not do here. Notice all the things he doesn't do that you and I tend to do when it comes to certain temptations. He doesn't, you know, start looking at the stones and imagining, oh, I wonder what that one would taste like. That one looks like it's rye. That one looks like pumpernickel. That one looks like an olive loaf. And that one looks like sesame semolina. He doesn't start doing that and playing with it in his mind. He doesn't surf the internet and look for pictures of pretty stones. He doesn't drive past the same store where he already bought too many stones last week and think, oh, you know, maybe I could use a few more. He doesn't obsess about that one stone that he really liked and it looked really delicious and think about it over and over again and just worry, am I going to give in? Do you think will I give in? Will I make it into bread? He doesn't do that. He doesn't pick one stone up and put it in his pocket and say, well, you know, maybe later I'll do it. He doesn't do that. Or maybe I'll do it when no one's looking. I'll just take this stone home, and when no one else is around, then I'll turn it into bread and eat it, and no one will know the difference. He doesn't turn one of the stones into bread to just show, okay, you want to know if I got power? Here, I got power. Boom. There's the stone. Turn to bread. I'm still not going to eat it. Look at me with my willpower. He doesn't do that. And he doesn't start telling himself that he deserves a break, that he deserves just some slack, that he's been, you know, it's been a long 40 days, a tough 40 days. He's dirty and he's tired and exhausted and he deserves some bread. And what's about to come in his life, everything that's about to happen, all the turmoil over the next few years that he knows is coming, it's going to be tough. He deserves a break. He deserves to be able to just do what he wants with his strength and just make a choice to make that thing into some bread for himself. He doesn't do any of that stuff that you and I do when it comes to temptation. He doesn't toss it around and play with it in his head because he understands temptation is not something you play with. Let me show you why. There was a couple named Jennifer and Jeremy Sutcliffe who were gardening in their backyard in Corpus Christi, Texas. And Jennifer came across a 4-foot-long Western Diamondback rattlesnake coiled up in their garden. And she screamed and jumped back. And Jeremy ran over with a shovel and in one shot just severed the head, cut it right off, clean off, and saved his wife from this poisonous snake, and probably was standing there feeling pretty good about themselves. Let's imagine it was Valentine's Day. He just earned himself tons of points. You know, now he made up for not making her breakfast in bed earlier. He saved her. Let's imagine that's what's going on. But you can imagine the pride you feel. And so he stooped down to pick up his prize, the head of that snake, and when he went to grab it, it bit him. Because even dead snakes can bite for a while, even after you've cut the head off. And typically, if you've ever watched a nature show, if you watch a snake bite, it looks like it's quick, and then they're out. They're not going to linger, because that's going to get them killed. So it's quick, and they're out. They drop some venom in you, and they go. And that alone can really be bad. But a deadhead snake sinks its teeth in and just empties out all its venom. And that's what this thing did. Poured all its venom into this guy's hand. And his wife knew this is a bad situation. So she was a nurse. She threw him in the car, started driving, called the ambulance, and so that the ambulance could meet them on the way and not waste any time. They took him right away to a helipad and med-flighted him. He had to have 8 to 10 times the anti-venom that is normally used just to save his life. And he ended up okay, but he learned a valuable lesson that day. You don't play with venomous snakes even after you've killed them. And temptation is like this venomous snake trying to slither between you and God and separate us from him. And even when you think you've overcome it, and it's not, that temptation is not a big deal, I'm okay with that one. Even when you think you've beaten it, it's never right to play with it. It's never right to play with temptation. Too often we play with temptation. We put ourselves in places where we know our appetites are going to get triggered. We know that thing that has been a problem in the past is going to get triggered, and the temptation will suck us in. We're going to bite that. We're going to nibble around. Maybe I can just nibble around and not actually get the hook. That's what every fish says just before they get yanked out of the water. We rationalize, we justify, we debate. And what we're really doing when we do that is we're just giving the temptation time. We're like fanning it into flame. It's like the more we talk about it in our head, it's like breathing on a fire. It just gets hotter and hotter. Here's the deal. You don't ever talk yourself out of temptation. You only talk yourself deeper into it. So don't waste time talking or thinking or playing or rationalizing with the temptation. Do what Jesus did here. Strike and get out. Strike it and get out. Not from his strength. He doesn't strike it, hey, I'm strong enough, get out of here. No, he just quotes God's word to it. People don't live by bread alone. Boom, and then he's out. He doesn't sit there to linger and talk about it more. We don't live by bread alone. He doesn't even quote the whole verse that he's referring to from Deuteronomy. He just quotes the first half. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Hits it and gets away from it. Playing with your weakness is the way to lose. Jesus doesn't play with his weakness. He uses the strength that he can lean on of God's word and of the Holy Spirit in him. That's how he combats the temptation. And he just, here's what God's word says. Here's the truth of God's word. It says that my appetite for God's more important than my appetite for anything else. I'm not going to sacrifice my relationship with God for that other thing. I'm out. And that's it. God's word and the Holy Spirit are what are going to lead him. And then when the temptation's done and Jesus overcomes it all, the spoiler alert, Jesus is going to overcome all these temptations over the next couple weeks that we'll see. And he's back and he's got his strength back and he's eaten. He doesn't go and sit there and do a dance like, ha-ha, I'm stronger than the devil. I beat that temptation. He doesn't reach down to pick up the snake's head and hold it up like, look at me, I'm better than him. I won. He stays vigilant because he knows the temptation has only just begun. It's only just started. And so he goes off and he prays and he gets alone with God and he digs in closer to God and he does everything he can to live a life depending on God more than anything else because he knows the temptation's only begun. You see, for Jesus, this temptation was so much deeper than even what we've talked about. For Jesus, this temptation was about a bigger question. Question of what does it mean to be the Son of God? And what does it mean that he's here? If you're the Son of God, then wouldn't it just be right for you to use your power to spare your own life? Doesn't that just make sense? That temptation went all the way to the cross where people were offering and inviting Jesus to do the same thing. Call the angels to get you down. Would God really bring you here just to die of hunger? Would God really bring you to the earth just to die for these people? That's what follows Jesus. This temptation follows him all the way to the cross. And Jesus' resounding answer to that whole question of would God really lead you here and bring you here to die is yes. And I'm okay with that because I need God more than I need anything else. I don't need all my appetites filled. I've got, and he had all the appetites you and I have. But he said, I need my appetite for God filled more than anything else. And so I'm going to choose him, even though it means I'm going to lay down my life because I believe that's what's going to lead us to this place where we're all together with God. That's why Jesus did what he did. That was Jesus saying, forget all the rest of the pyramid. I'll give all that up as long as I have God, the Father. That's what was going on with Jesus. And Jesus did that. And you know what? Jesus made that choice to let his appetite for God be higher than all the other appetites, to sacrifice those, put those other appetites behind and to have those appetites even frustrated at times, to go hungry, to not have family the way maybe the rest of us do, or water, or sex, or status, or acceptance, or self-actualization, or any of that stuff. Jesus didn't walk around depressed, though, or stressed out because these other appetites sometimes went unmet and ultimately would be unmet. He wasn't going around all bitter and angry the way you and I do when we're hungry or when we have an appetite that's not being met the way we want it to be and we're being tempted by it. Jesus didn't walk around that way. He walked around full all the time, even when these other appetites weren't being met. Because look at what it says in verse 1. Look at how Jesus went into the wilderness. It says Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, went into the wilderness. And then after the encounter, verse 14 says, Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Jesus was full the whole time. And that the Holy Spirit in us is what enables you and I to be full so that our desire for God, that craving is met, and that takes the edge off of all these other desires and other appetites. It puts them into their right place so that we can fulfill them in ways that are God-honoring, that are healthy, that bring joy and life instead of bringing pain and suffering and hurt. We can live out those appetites by God's purpose. And Jesus died so that you and I could experience that same powerful fullness in us, carrying us through life, carrying us into and through every temptation so that we come out on top of that temptation victorious. Look, some of you, worship team, would you come back as we get ready to close? Some of you have been trading God's plan and God's purpose for your life for a lump of bread, for some appetite that's gotten out of place. And you know it. You're serving that appetite instead of God. And it could be food. It could be security. It could be a relationship. Any of those human needs, you think about for you, what is that appetite that's out of place? What are those appetites that have gotten out of place? And you're leaning on getting them more than God. You're depending on them more than God. Your hunger for them is greater than your hunger for God. What are they in your life? Today's a day to look at them and say, I don't want to live that way. God, please, I don't want to chase after the pleasure and the hope and the security and whatever else these other things promise, because I know it's a lure. I know it's bait. I know it's not real. I know it's attached to a hook that's attached to a line that's attached to death. I know that's not going to be able to give me what it's promising. So let me see it the right way. Let me see this appetite the right way and serve you first and then fulfill this appetite according to you. Whether that's your relationship with a person and how you're going to treat that relationship, whether it's food, whether it's sex, whether it's money, whether it's whatever that appetite is being recognized, whatever that appetite is that's driving you up and down that scale. God, I want to want you more because I know that making that appetite first, that's a temptation to get things out of joint. And that's just going to leave me a picked over carcass of dry bones lying in the bottom of a boat somewhere, lost in the ocean. And some of you, maybe right now, you feel that way already. Some of you here, some of you watching, you already feel that way, like you're this carcass of dry bones that have been picked over and torn apart because you've given in to that temptation. You bit the hook and you were devoured. Listen, Jesus can bring new flesh and new life to those bones. All you got to do is turn and ask him, forgive me. Forgive me, rescue me, save me. And he will pull you up out of that thing, whatever it is, and he will bring new life to you. And he will make you whole and set you free.